My wife and I have recently, I was telling the men yesterday, my wife and I have recently relocated to the Maritimes. And I was born in New Brunswick. My dad pastored around the Maritimes for several years, many years actually, before our family moved to Ontario, and have been living in Ontario ever since. But coming back east, I say this often, and there's a degree to which I really believe it. Coming back east is biblical. Because you see, the wise men were from the east. And when the Christmas story was over, they went back east. They sojourned a little bit around Bethlehem and places, but then they went back east. The real reason we've moved back east, other than the fact that the Lord has led us through circumstances to do that, is because our grandchildren live in Fredericton. And so it's not because my son is there. It's because our grandchildren are there. Now, those of you that are grandparents, you will understand that. You'll really get that. We're pleased to be situated, working in a church, involved in ministry as well in other areas. And I was just at NBBI and checked up on all the students there from here. And at least from what they told me, they knew I was coming here, so maybe they were bluffing. But from what they told me, they're doing well, and I could see that. And it's good for them to be in that place studying the Word of God, building on the foundation that has been put into their lives, built into their lives by their families and by this assembly. And so continue to pray for them. And again, thank you for allowing us, giving us an open opportunity to be here tonight. I've served and continue to be connected, not in a direct leadership way as before, but continue to be connected with Word of Life. And there's a student from here coming to Word of Life next fall. And we look forward to that up in Owen Sound, Ontario, which is 2 hours outside of Toronto up on Georgian Bay. And if you have any questions about the Bible Institute, a one-year Bible Institute program, which serves in the lives of many Christian kids to be a grounding year, a discovery year, or a gap year, however you want to package that. They come and spend time intensely in the Word of God, in a study environment, in a ministry environment where they're taken out in ministry on a regular basis. And during that year, they discover much about themselves. They discover much about God, and God has a chance to speak into their lives in a concentrated environment, and many of them go on to discover what God wants them to do with their lives. And the Bible Institute has been there for some 20 years now in Owen Sound. It's really an extension campus of Scroon Lake in Florida, except it's just better because it's in Canada. And we fly the maple leaf, and we serve maple syrup and all those good things. And we do things like snow camps, which they can't do in Florida. Just not possible down there. I mean, we've got it all here in Canada. And so ask me any questions. I can leave a couple of brochures. Be glad to talk to you about that. I would like to just have a word of prayer here before we open the Word of God tonight. And just ask His blessing to give liberty and freedom on what He has laid on my heart. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time being together. What a wonderful song time. We sing songs about You and Your faithfulness. And then end the song time by requesting that You would purify our hearts and lead us and guide us. And Lord, we need that today more than ever in a very troubled world in which we find ourselves, which we're doing our best as the people of God to serve You and to be a light and to be salt in this world and to raise families that are grounded in the Word of God. And Lord, you are not surprised. You are in control, but you also know, dear Heavenly Father, you know that these days are difficult. And so we need to draw close to you in these days. I thank you for these people here at the Bible Chapel. I thank you for the way you are using them and have used them over the years, and the way you have blessed them. Thank you for the youth group here and the college and career group and the men's group and the Sunday school and the Bible camp, some distance from here. Lord, where ministry is going forth to touch lives and then on a regular basis right here in this chapel. Lord, would you continue it? Would you strengthen it? We ask these things, Heavenly Father, and ask that you would give us an understanding of what you want to share with each heart tonight as only you can. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the end of Acts chapter 15, and we're going to walk down through a very familiar account, a very familiar account of the early history of Paul's missionary ministry. And I think there are certain things that those of us who have served in ministry either in a lay capacity or a full-time worker's capacity or a full-time missionary capacity, that after a while we figure out about ministry. After we've gone through a few years of it, maybe it takes a little bit of time for us to come to grips with what ministry really is. And there are some things that we often don't really understand when we're starting out. I've worked with young people all my life and traveled with young men and sort of in a mentoring role and in a discipling role. And one of the things that I want to very clearly impress upon them in the early stage of their interest in ministry is that ministry is work. And that's biblical. In fact, the word work is used in relation to ministry throughout the New Testament. That four-letter word, work. And here we see it at the end of chapter 15. Paul is getting ready, feels called to go on his second missionary journey. And he gets together with Barnabas, and there was a misunderstanding about what should be done with John Mark. I'm sure you're familiar with that. And in verse 38, it says this, "But Paul thought not good to take him, Mark, with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." Paul understood because of what he had experienced from the moment he was saved on that Damascus road, and God laid claim to his life, and he started to move out, and he took time to prepare, and he met other Christians, and he encountered the challenges of ministry in the early church. And he traveled and was chased out of this place and that place and shipwrecked and all that kind of thing. He understood that it was work. And you get another glimpse into the work here when we just back up a little bit, go to verse 36, just before the word work comes out in print, we see this. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." You know, sometimes I've read that this way. Let us go again and do it all over again. Have you ever felt that way as a Sunday school teacher, youth worker, camp director? That it's just doing what God has called us to do again, to where we can almost do it. It's on the calendar. That calendar tells us when to do it again. And we just keep doing it again. In some respects, that's called faithfulness. But it's really work. You travel in the ministry like I have traveled in, and you go to the many of the same places over and over again over the years, and it says, let us go and again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word and see how they do. You end up answering the same questions over and over again. You could almost predict the top 10 questions that you're going to be asked tonight and tomorrow night and the next night and the next. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is a repetition in ministry. And we have to commit ourselves, and Paul was committed to that. He was committed to the work of the ministry. I used to tell these guys, listen, ministry is, and don't take this exact, but ministry, I would say to them, listen, guys, ministry is 90% perspiration and 10% inspiration. Sometimes we do it because it just has to be done again. Sometimes we go through the routine because that is what is required to get the message out. Sometimes we write that prayer letter every month or every quarter because that is what is required to keep God's people interested and connected and praying for us. So the first thing we see is that ministry is work. And so they head out. We come down into chapter 16. It says, and the end of verse 15, and he went throughout Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. He went to the work. He went back and preached where they'd already preached. He kept sharing the same simple gospel message over and over and over again. And then came he to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him Paul would have go forth with him. I want us to think about the choices that are going to come out in this passage tonight as Paul is doing the work. And we see one of the choices here, right in this encounter with Timothy. I think that most people believe that Timothy probably came to know the Lord, at least his mother came to know the Lord, on the first missionary journey. And here Paul encounters Timothy, whose father was a Greek, and his mother was a Jewess who had believed, had already come to faith. And then it says, he was well reported of by the brethren. And then it says, him, Timothy, Paul would have to go with him. Paul looked at Timothy, saw this young man, probably a teenager in those late teenage years. And he looked at him, and as Paul was doing the work, he was always looking for others to engage in the work. And when he encountered Timothy, and he heard of his reputation, and he observed his conduct, probably, he said, I'll tell you what, I want to choose that young man. I want Timothy to be on the team. I want Timothy to join us in the work. Friends, we've always got to be looking for the next generation. Always. It never ends. It's a constant. It doesn't get to a place and then it levels off and plateaus. The people of God always need to be looking for the next generation to excite them and encourage them and draw them into the work. Because there's going to come a time when you reach my age. And there's got to be another generation if the work of the Lord is to go on. So Paul was always looking for young men. The names that are listed in his letters throughout the New Testament, it's a long list of people that he had engaged. Some of them were older. Some of them were younger. He engaged them. He drew them in. There was something about this that excited them about the work. Well, I can easily understand why Paul wanted Timothy. He was well reported of. He had a good reputation among the brethren that had had an influence in his life in those early years of him coming to the Lord and faith in Christ. Here's another question, though. This is a little harder to understand. Why would Timothy ever want to hook up with that bunch? You thought about that? Isn't this exciting? Imagine the promo. Beatings, jail, shipwreck, bitten by snakes, rejected by people, kicked out of this town, kicked. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Boy, there's something to attract interest, to attract people to the work. You know why I believe Timothy hooked up with Paul and signed on? And engaged in the work, and all the stress and all the burden and all the repetition that it put into his life, for the same reason that young people today are looking for something that makes a difference. You see, no one wants to just live life and not have an impact. That goes for people who are unsaved and people who are saved. There's something within us. We realize that life is to be lived to make a difference. We want to make something out of our lives. We want our lives to count. And so when Timothy saw the sincerity and the hard work of the Apostle Paul and the needs, even in his own family, his father was a Greek, really indicating in my mind that his father was not a believer. He had a spiritually dysfunctional family. And when Timothy saw that and saw the sincerity of Paul and the adventure of serving the Lord and seeing lives change, he said, I want that. That's what counts. That's worth giving my life to. That's worth changing my plans. That's worth getting involved in. And so Timothy, it seems, joins the team. The first choice is Paul chose Timothy. The second choice is Timothy chose Paul to serve the Lord under Paul's leadership. And then we see some other choices here that come up in ministry that make it hard. I mean, it's great when you have new recruits join the team. When there are new leaders step forth in the youth group or the camp and the counseling is all taken care of for the summer and everything is in place. Man, that's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to have people join the team, but the choices don't stop there. And here we go down and says in verse 6, as they continue this journey, and I'm skipping some verses, you'll excuse me, I trust. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, now watch this in ministry. Doesn't this sound positive? And they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They were what? They were forbidden by God to preach the gospel? Gary, that doesn't make any sense to the human mind. That can twist a spiritual life right up into a knot. It's come to a grinding halt. Didn't we leave Antioch? In fact, up at the end of chapter 15, it says that they were to go and preach in the places where they had preached before. Paul had preached here. There were unsaved people in these regions. Gary, you mean to tell me that the Spirit of God said, don't preach? That's what the Word of God says. Imagine how hard that is. Imagine how hard that is for an excited man like Paul. I mean, he wasn't a docile personality. He just didn't walk through life and just let things happen. No, he was a make it happen kind of guy. And it says in Acts when he got saved, he knew immediately that he was to preach the gospel. He was called to preach the gospel. That was his mission. That was his work. That was his burden. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, as they're going in places where the gospel had not penetrated people's hearts, the Spirit of God said, don't preach. That's hard. Come to a roadblock. You come to a brick wall as a servant of the Most High God. And you know what? You've got a choice to make. This is another choice in ministry. When things don't work out, when plans don't work out, when the itinerary is all messed up, when no one is responding, when it's just empty. And you've got a choice to make. And Paul had this choice here in his ministry as he was doing the work. And it was difficult. It's one of the most difficult things, I think, for us in the work of God. And it was this. He made the choice to submit, but not quit. He made the choice to submit and not quit. You see here in verse 8, the Spirit of God at the end of verse 7 suffered them not to preach. Shut it right down. And look at verse 8. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Do you know what they did when they came to a roadblock and the work got really hard and really discouraging and really perplexing? They submitted to the Spirit of God, but they kept moving. They kept going. You know, there are hard times in the work of the Lord, aren't there? Whether it's a local assembly or a worldwide mission. Whether the work is small or large, whether it's growing or not growing, there are hard times. And there are times when we are all enthused about something and we come to present it and we're excited. We really believe that this is what God would have happened in a camp or in a Bible institute or in planning for the future or whatever it may be, and we put it out there with great enthusiasm after praying about it and genuinely believing in our heart that the Spirit of God has led us in this path and in this thinking, and that it was Him that wants us to do this, and for whatever reason it just gets shut down. Maybe wiser leadership realizes that it's just not the time. Maybe wise leadership realizes that there just aren't the resources. And you know, we come exactly to this choice. Am I going to quit? Or am I going to submit and stay in the work? Paul knew the way home. He could have humanly, it isn't what God wanted for him, but he could have humanly packed it in and gone home. He could have taken his bat and ball and gone home because it just didn't work out the way he had planned, the way he had prayed, the way he believed, but he didn't. He made the choice to submit and not quit. He kept moving, you see, and they passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Doesn't tell us a lot about what happened on that part of the journey. And a vision appeared to them in the night, and there stood by there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. This is the same Lord that had stopped us. But you see, God knows. God knows the work better than Gary. God knows the plan better than Gary. God knows what needs to be accomplished better than Gary. Gary, your job is to just stay in the work. And when you come to a roadblock, when you get your wings clipped or whatever it may be, is just to submit to that and keep moving for God. Keep praying. Keep looking. Keep encouraging. Keep receiving. Keep responding, because God is not finished. We're not home yet. When we get to glory, we can quit. And then we can worship for eternity. But until that time, Gary, when things stop, when things get hard, submit, but keep moving. You see, it's a choice. It's a choice in our lives as we seek to do our best wherever God has placed us, to understand that God works in the detours, and God works in the construction zones, and God works in the stop signs. And I just need to keep moving and continuing when the work opens up again. And so then, of course, you know, they go to Macedonia and they end up in Philippi. We still have a few minutes, I believe. Let me point out a couple of more choices. You know this. You know this historical account really well, I'm sure, because it's a favorite of VBS programs and Sunday school lessons and Bible stories at bedtime. It's the Paul and Silas story. Man, that is exciting. You know, Timothy was here somewhere, as far as we know, but he's never mentioned from the moment he joined the team. It would be okay if Timothy was a little intimidated right at this point and was just sort of keeping a low profile in the crowd. I could relate to that. But you know what Timothy saw? Timothy saw the example of a man of God who came to a point where God said, don't do it. And he saw that man keep moving for the glory of God. What a powerful lesson. See, more is caught than taught. And Timothy saw that. And Timothy was probably at that prayer meeting where a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and she came and placed her faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy saw that. Oh, he may have been back in the crowd. But he heard about it. He saw it. What a tremendous influence. There's nothing greater in the life of a Christian for spiritual growth and drive than to be in a place where you see a person come to Christ. Man, it's powerful. Well, then they get in trouble. Timothy saw that too. They get in trouble with some people because they'd cast out a demon and ruined these guys' livelihood. And these guys took Paul and Silas before the magistrates. And you know what happens? They're ridiculed. They're mocked. They're beaten. And they're thrown in prison. And we see a choice here in prison. You see it in verse 25. They'd been beaten. They had stripes on their back. In fact, it had said that the magistrates and the authorities in Philippi had laid many stripes upon them. Verse 23. The jailer had thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks, and I'm sure he double-checked the chains to make sure they were locked that night. And it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Here's a choice. It's really hard in the work of the Lord. They made the choice to rejoice in the darkest hour of ministry. They made a choice. I don't think it was natural with blood caked on your back and having had your rights violated. I don't think it came out of the natural side of a man. It came out of the spiritual side. You see here the time when it occurred? At midnight. Midnight in Scripture is used in special ways. In regular literature, it's the time when bad things happen. When the witch's brew is revealed. When the crimes occur. In fictional works of literature. In Scripture, it has a similar connotation. You see, it was at midnight that the death angel passed over Egypt. That's a midnight hour. Imagine the wailing. Imagine the crying, the desperation, the despair, the confusion, the whole thing. It's a midnight experience in Egypt at that hour when the death angel sent by God struck his judgment onto that nation that was so powerful. And Paul and Silas are having a midnight hour. They're in desperate situations, and they made the choice to rejoice. And you see here it says, and the prisoners heard them. I'm sure you've had the experience of encountering people who are going through desperate times. They know the Lord. Maybe they've spent their life working in the cause of Christ. Maybe they're a missionary family like I'm aware of a couple of years back in Togo, serving the people of Togo. Could have had a very comfortable life in North America, but they were serving the Lord. And their daughter got a virus and died. That's a midnight hour. You come across people like that, and by the grace of God and the strength that God gives them and the work that God has called them to, they bless your heart with their response and confidence that God is in control. And you walk away from that with your spirit lightened and changed because people have chosen. Servants of God have chosen to rejoice. Because Paul and Silas were not isolated, there were those around them that were also going through a midnight hour. It wasn't only the midnight hour for the workers of God. There were prisoners in that prison. We don't know why they were there. Probably some of them were there for justified reasons. But there was someone else. As Paul and Silas made the choice to rejoice, there was someone else. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake in 26, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. You see, the prison guard was going through a midnight hour. He had been commissioned by Rome, taken an oath to honor Rome, that if he did not fulfill his duty, the logical, reasonable thing to spare embarrassment for his family in that empire was to take his own life. And midnight strikes his world. We know later on he's got a family, he's got children. And he's there having been charged under the secular government with these responsibilities to guard these men and keep them fast. And the earthquake hits his world too. And he's ready to end it all. You see, friends, that's the world's answer. Many, many times when young people come up to a dead end and they're overwhelmed and they've lost trust and they've lost confidence and the world has let them down, their families have exploded on them, they've got no friends at school, the media is bombarding them with all kinds of destructive things and they don't want to go on anymore. Do you know what their option is over and over again in our wonderful, rich country? Suicide. Number one cause of death in Canada in recent years for young adults and young people under the age of 25 is to take their own life. It's midnight. Our world out there is going through midnight. They don't have answers. They don't have peace. They don't have things together. They're insecure about the present and they're totally overwhelmed about the prospects of the future. And it's midnight, just like this jailer. This world was shaking. And I want you to notice a choice that was made, and it was the choice to intervene. Verse 28. It says here, and Paul cried with a loud voice. You know, sometimes we read that quietly. It would do us good to read it the way it's written. And Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm!" There was urgency. He didn't say in the glimmering light of that torch there, within the walls of that prison because he hadn't left yet. He didn't say there, "Listen, when you've got time, I'd like to talk with you about something." No, Paul assessed under the Spirit of God. He assessed the situation and he realized that this man's life was held in the balance. And so he intervened. He made that choice. You know, lesser men, not led by the Spirit of God, might have said, because of what had happened to them as Roman citizens, might have said, "Look, yeah, looks good on you. Go ahead. I don't deserve to be in this prison. You're representing those that are holding me here and have unjustly punished me and violated my rights. I'm a Roman citizen. Yeah, that's natural. I'm just going to stay quiet." He didn't do that. You see, intervening is a choice. It's not because we don't know the score in the game. It's not because Gary doesn't know the desperate situation that young people and mums and dads are trying to work through. It's because Gary has chosen to remain silent many times. And Paul didn't do that. Work for the Lord is a choice. Staying in the work of the Lord is a choice. Rejoicing when things are difficult, that's a choice. And choosing to intervene is a choice. And we know the outcome. He was gloriously saved. He and his house. And the church in Philippi, which is commended by Paul in a letter later, began that very night. As a result of that midnight hour experience, as a result of Paul not fighting with the Lord and quitting back when God said, don't preach here, but keep moving. And he kept moving and ended in Philippi. And when he went to Philippi, all these terrible things happened. And then he came to the place where he faced this one whose life and soul and eternity was hanging in the balance. And he intervened with the message that changes lives. And a church was started right there in that home. It started that night. Not many churches start with a jailbreak. Maybe we should have a few more start with a jailbreak. I don't know how you'd arrange that. I don't know how at a jailbreak you could get enough legitimate officers to sign the corporation documents or whatever is required by the government. But it happened that night. And I want to read just a couple of lines from Paul's opening letter back to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 1, then we're done. 10 years go by. Yep, 10 years. And Paul is where he ended up many, many times. He's in prison again. He knew his way around Roman prisons, I can tell you that. He's in prison again, and he writes this letter. You see, he had sent Timothy, the one 10 years before, who wanted to make something of his life. Paul in prison here had sent Timothy back to Philippi. There were a number of reasons. He wanted to have this. He wanted to hear how they were doing, and Timothy came and shared good things about that church in Philippi, and it blessed Paul's heart. So he writes this letter. He wants to appreciate them. He wants to thank them because that church in 10 years had matured in their responsibility and started to support missionaries. And Paul was one of those to continue the work of the Lord. And here he says in the opening, having received a good report from Timothy, and Timothy is growing in the work because he's traveling with Paul and he's seeing all these things, and Paul is trusting him and using him. And he writes this letter, Paul writes, and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Have you ever thought about what some of those memories would have been? I'll tell you. The memories of that night in prison wouldn't fade. I'm sure for the rest of his life, when he thought of Philippi and thought about the things that had happened there, the prison night just easily came to the surface of his mind. And 10 years later, when he sees what God had done because of the choices that were made, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think some of those memories might have been deep within his heart. Might have been the fact, I thank God that I made a choice to rejoice that night. I thank God for that midnight hour. And I thank God that I made the proper choice in responding to the jailer. Thank God I didn't keep my mouth shut. And thank God that I intervened with urgency. I thank God that he gave me the words to say in that critical moment when a dagger was pointed at his heart. I thank God that he trusted Christ. See, We only come to those moments of enlightened understanding about what God is doing if we stay in the work. If we submit, but don't quit. Friends, my wife and I pray for this local assembly. For some reason, God has worked you into our hearts. You're not in our will, but you're in our hearts. And we pray for you. We pray for the camp. We pray for the youth work. We pray for Rooted. We pray for the leadership of this church. We pray for this city because of this assembly. Lord, friends, it's not going to get easier to do the work of the Lord. We can see the trend lines socially and regulations, government pressure. Those are not going to decrease. We need to remember God is in control. When the difficult times come, we just need to say, Lord, you got this and you got me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and this chapel, we will keep sharing the urgency of the gospel and loving God's people the way we should love each other. Let's close in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time this evening. Lord, I fail so many times in these areas, in this area of choices. But I thank you for your patience and for your willingness to allow course corrections and pick us up when we have slipped and put us back on the right path. Say, carry on, carry on, keep going. Lord, give us the strength to do that. Thank you for the testimony of this church. Lord, I pray that you would take the ministry of this assembly as it already touches around the world. Lord, you would deepen it and use it for your honor and glory. We ask this in the precious name of a holy God and a loving Savior. Amen.